Has God really said? To create doubt. He followed doubt up with denial. You shall not die. And then he ends with a delusion. You'll just be like God. From doubt to denial to delusion, and if you carry it forward to the church, to division. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you haven't been with us, Paul was in house arrest in Rome when the visitor, the pastor from Colossae, came to Paul. His name was Epaphras, with some desire to get some counsel as to what could be done, because in his home church there, the Gnostics were coming in, the false teachers with lots of mixture of kind of mysticism and Jewish legalism. And the people were, in the Lord there, were getting kind of turned away. Paul met with this fellow who had traveled 1,300 miles to get Paul's counsel. And why did he come so far? Well, years earlier in Ephesus, he had come to know the Lord through Paul's ministry. And then he had gone home to Colossae, as had another fellow that Paul had ministered to, a guy named Philemon, who was hosting this church in his home. His son Archippus was one of the pastors in this church. His wife was in ministry there as well. But by the time they get this letter, the church is 8 or 10 years old, if you will. Paul is waiting to be tried before Nero. He doesn't really know if he's going to come out of it alive or not. He wrote his prison epistles, though, from here, and this is one of them. We began in one through eight of chapter one, with Paul not really getting into the conflict first, but just being so thankful that God had done this great work through the gospel and how successful the gospel had been in this town 80 miles or so from Ephesus, there in Turkey today. And he prayed that the church might continue to grow in the knowledge of God's will and walk worthy of his calling and do works that God would be glorified in, and then also to learn to be patient and long-suffering with great joy as God put them in these difficult places. Beginning in verse 15, we talked about Jesus, or Paul did, that in him and by him and through him, really everything that concerns your spiritual well-being, you can find in the Lord. And then Paul last week focused on the greatest mystery. The Gnostics, the word gnosis means to know. And they prided themselves on knowing secrets that really you could never discover. But if you went and took their seminar and sat in their classes and listened to their teachers, you might be able to discover some hidden things as well. Well, Paul said, they don't got nothing. They don't have any secrets. But God had one, his son, who would be sacrificed. And the mystery was that God would dwell in you, and that would be your glory. God would actually come to dwell in the hearts of those who would believe in him. And that's a mystery, Paul said, that we can make known to the world, that you need to be born again and that Christ can then dwell in you. Well, in chapter 2, Paul then turns to begin to assault, if you will, these cults who had been imposing themselves on the church. And not just Colossae, the Lycus Valley had Hierapolis there, had Laodicea there as well. So he wants to fly the banner of truth to the church and say, look, here's what we know. And if this is what we know, then we can easily distinguish between the truth and this kind of abhorrent teaching with these cults, which had begun to draw many away. If anything, Paul in his later years could be painted as a man of tremendous passion for God's word. Dr. Sanger, who worked for the Methodist churches in England for many years, told the story of him being on a committee to select some young men to train, and he had them come and teach at his church, and he had them introduce themselves, and this one young man came and said to him, kind of nervous with the whole board of guys sitting there, I don't think I could set the Thames River on fire, kind of, you know, kind of patting his way across. And Sanger said to him, it really doesn't matter to me, but if I grab you by the scruff of your neck and throw you in the Thames, will you sizzle? Well, Paul's a sizzler. I mean, here's a fella that was so excited about God's word and his people that he was completely devoted to it. He was so sure of it that he would go to his death preaching it. He would stay in jail for years as a result of it. Paul was a man of tremendous passion. You would think with all of the problems that Paul faced, he was under house arrest. He'd been there for 2 years. He was 2 years in Caesarea in prison as well. He didn't know what Caesar was going to do. I mean, Caesar Nero was a crazy man. He would eventually burn Rome down and try to blame the church. So Paul was in ill health. There were certainly reports in the other epistles that there were a tremendous amount of defections from the faith as the opponents of the gospel used Paul's imprisonment against him. There was really a lot of things that he was under, you know, pressure because of his faith, but none of it seemed to bother him. I mean, to be able to write this letter to these group of folks that he had never met but cared for so greatly, to impose himself in the pastor, you know, of a young man who he had walked with in the ministry, nothing could be further from the truth as far as Paul caring for himself. He didn't. He cared for them. He would write to the Philippians, another book that he wrote from the same place, that if his suffering was for their benefit, he would gladly do it again. I mean, he was a good pastor, a good father figure, if you will, to the church. He cared for these folks, and he wanted them to stay secure, if you will, in Christ. Wherever the gospel is sent, at least historically, there's always an immediate battle line that is drawn with the religious world. All of a sudden, everyone comes out of the woodwork to oppose the gospel. The Laodicean church, which was in the same valley, was under the attack of the devil, and they fell for luxury. If you read Jesus' letter to them in Revelation chapter 3, they came away just saying, I have need of nothing. We have everything we need. We really don't even need Jesus very much. And the Lord said, you should know that you're miserable and naked and you're in need of plenty. But they didn't. They fell for this, you know, the success in the culture, if you will, and it gripped their hearts for quite some time. The tactics that the enemy used against the Colossians was the lies that contradicted the truths of God. The battle that Paul takes up here in these next couple of chapters was a battle of truth versus error, the way of God versus the lies of the devil. And the battle for the biblical truth of the gospel for us should always be engaged. We have to stand up for what God's word says. Years ago at Downey Calvary, when I was there was a fellow there named Richard Wurmbrand. He suffered for years in a Romanian prison camp. He founded the Voice of the Martyrs, if you've ever had that publication. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. In any event, he shared with me several years ago about a young man, and actually he was still pretty young, named Chet Bitterman. He went to Bogota, Colombia, to work with Wycliffe. He took his wife and two small daughters, and he went there in January of 1981, and he wasn't there for very long before the M19, not the MS, but the M19, a very violent terrorist group in Colombia in those days, kidnapped him. The next day after he was kidnapped, Reagan, you might remember, took office, and the American hostages came home from Iran after 444 days. In captivity. But for Chet, that horror had just begun. He and his wife, Brenda, and their two daughters had counted the cost of where they were going. It was not a very safe area. They had written, as Wycliffe required on their application, we are willing to do whatever it takes. They were going to translate the Bible into an Indian tribal dialect. It was in the wilderness, but it was a dangerous place to go. The demands from the terrorists who took him were twofold. They wanted to publish their views in 10 of the largest world newspapers at the time, and they said all of the Wycliffe workers in the country, and there were several, needed to be gone in 30 days or they would kill Chet. The reply from Wycliffe, and it was in lots of papers, was this: we do not bargain with terrorists. We do not pay ransoms. Our missionary lives are expendable for the sake of Christ. They know it. We know it. And it is our price of commitment to do what he has called us to do. As you might suspect, they started to try to do negotiations for Chet's life. He was allowed to send some words to his family that God was taking care of him, that he was well, that he trusted that the Lord would be glorified through this, that he hoped he would be delivered, but he didn't really know. And they printed them in the newspaper. March 7th, in 48 days after he was taken, they found his body with a bullet in his chest and some abandoned bus around a very kind of not very often traveled road. Interestingly enough, the applications to be Wycliffe workers tripled that year. That was Paul's life. And that should be our life. In the sense that there is nothing more true than what you have on your lap. God will stand by. So Paul begins chapter 2 by saying this: I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know, here's a good pastor. You know, he's worried and concerned about a group of people that live, you know, hours away, if you will, a day or two worth of travel. And all he's concerned about is that they're not going to be led away from the truth. I'm always amazed at how, you know, it seems like false doctrine flies on the wings of eagles, while the truth is always found plodding along on the back of a turtle. It just doesn't seem to keep up. You know, people's affinity for gossip and hunger for the rumor and the latest tale, and, you know, that type of outlook that makes us, you know, so susceptible to false doctrine, has always been an issue. We know from history that the Laodiceans eventually fell to false doctrine, that they were neither hot nor cold, and that the Lord would use them 50 years, 70 years down the road as an example of how the last day church, at least part of it, would look. Not hot, not cold, just kind of lukewarm. Paul said to the church to which he had never been, I have a tremendous agony for you. That's what this word conflict means. In fact, he had written to the Corinthians, I know that you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers, and I've begotten you in the gospel. In other words, I feel like a father as opposed to just some instructor who comes and lays down some kind of teaching and then walks off. We have the opportunity today, because of the internet and all, the podcast, the radio, books, to share with thousands of people every month. We have a church in Wisconsin that 35 years ago started with cassette tapes that we would mail out there, and some faithful couple were setting them up in their house, and 10 people were getting together and listening to a cassette tape. Those of you that weren't alive with cassette tapes, trust me, that was the way to go at the time. But it just blossomed. We have started putting a lot of resources and efforts into our podcasts. This month, we've had 10,000 hours of downloads of Bible studies. So people are hungry. They need to hear the truth of God. It's the power of God to salvation. And we should have great confidence in it. But Paul was so concerned for these spiritual, or the spiritual well-being of these folks, that he knew that if he could turn them to God's word, that they would be secure. If they could hang on to what they knew, they would be protected from the latest religious offerings that were coming down the pike. And there's always a ton of them each and every year. I've always felt that sharing with people that are called to minister to the cults, that your best bet is to not read their false books, just read your Bible more. Because if you know the light, the darkness is pretty easy to realize and to discover. So he says to them, my heart is just agonizing for you. I'm praying. I'm concerned for your well-being. Then he says this, I'm praying that your hearts may be encouraged, that you might be knit together in love, that you might attain to all of the riches that a full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ, both of the Father and of Christ, would bring you, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this battle they faced with the false teachers and the false peddlers, this nonsense of the Gnostics, Paul wanted to be sure that the church, the body of Christ, found its strength in the love of the saints and in the clear understanding of what they had in the Word of God, that they were rich spiritually, that they didn't need to go, you know, begging somewhere else to try to find information, that everything they needed, God would provide. He writes here in verse 2, he wanted them to have an encouraged heart. The word parakaleo is the word usually used for the Holy Spirit, but it means someone who has pulled alongside to comfort us, to establish us, to, you know, provide strength to us. I think that's what the life in the body is all about. I hope you're going to church because it's strengthening for you. Out of church, out of strength. That's usually the way it goes. And out of benefit. He wanted that they would be knit together in God's love and his agape. Joined together by the love of the Lord. The church is an awesome place. You know, God takes many people and he makes one body out of them. We have a lot of resources in the people that God brings together. And you really can't unravel the church. You know, there are different cultures and backgrounds and economic conditions, but it's just one church. And if you look at the Bible, even early on, God put the most amazing type of people together. He put Mary Magdalene, kind of a checkered past, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was about as devout a woman as you could probably find. They probably had very little, if anything, in common. He put Simon the Zealot, a guy that, you know, led the protest over taxation, with Matthew the tax collector. I don't know where they sat on the bus, but I imagine it was, you know, a little hard for a while. He put Peter, the doer, with John, the dreamer. Peter would shoot off his mouth and run in every direction, while John would just think about it. Oh, I'm thinking about it. You can watch their reaction at the empty tomb there, if you will, in John. But they were all in Christ Jesus. And so Paul said to the church, your greatest strength is standing together in his love and learning what the riches that you have of this mystery that God has come to dwell in you by his Spirit through his Son, that he might indeed give to you the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that you can learn from him all that you need. Do that together. Be knit together. David and Jonathan, that particular phrase is used of them, their relationship, in a day when very few people were serving the Lord. And they did, and they found tremendous strength in having a mutual faith. When Paul wrote to the Romans and started in chapter 1, he said, I can't wait to meet you that I might be encouraged together with you by our mutual faith. There's something to be said for being in the body. People knowing you and you knowing them. Paul might have been 3 months away in Rome, but the battle was his as well as theirs. He belonged to the family. And I'll tell you what false doctrine does. It divides churches. Somebody gets on a bandwagon, and off they go, and pretty soon they're at odds even with those in the body with them. From Paul's heart for the saints in this battle, it became clear why Satan often attacks the body. That's a place of tremendous strength and encouragement. And if he can isolate you from the church, he's got you. I think it was in Proverbs chapter 16. No, it's Proverbs chapter 6, where you read a false witness will speak lies, as well as someone who will sow discord among the brethren. And later on, we read this one of the seven things God hates, someone that would bring dissension among God's people. Why is that? Because as Paul said, you find great strength in hanging around like-minded saints. We may not get along in everything, but the fundamentals, we kind of all hold the same. So Mary Magdalene could get along with Mary, and Simon the Zealot could get along with Matthew, and Peter and John could serve together. The love of the body supports us, the teaching of God's word encourages us, and a full assurance of the truth will keep us when the enemy comes by with his lies to try to dissuade us. Attaining to the riches of the full understanding. Look, you know God's plan to save you. You could share it tonight. That Jesus gave his life for you, that you, by faith in him, have been born again, and that Jesus now dwells in you and teaches you his ways. All riches. It's a great word, because the word all riches there means to abound in wealth, or if you will. It's the word that is used of the rich man there in Luke chapter 12, who had such a good year, he was thinking about building bigger barns. And so what am I going to do with all the money that I'm making? It even describes the rich man and Lazarus there in Luke, I think, chapter 16. When it speaks of spiritual riches, which is what this certainly does, this word is always centered upon what Jesus has given and provided to his own. So Paul said, look, you're rich. All that you have, all that God has provided, hang around together, man. Stand fast. Because these liars are going to come. And one of the things that happens is, as you learn of God and you are more assured in your heart, you'll stand fast. I think the hard thing sometimes is to watch Christians who've been around for 20 years still not sure of where they stand. They're still not at peace with God's word to them. They're not, you know, they're not possessors of what is available to them. When John was almost 100, he wrote 1 John. And he wrote towards the end of chapter 3, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. But if our hearts condemn us not, then we can have confidence towards God. Which really says the same thing. If you know where you stand with God, your faith will grow. If you're always in doubt, God will overrule your doubt because he's faithful to do what he said. But you won't really have that peace that he would want you to have. You won't have that confidence towards the Lord. And the riches that you have, you won't be able to enjoy. So Paul wants to be sure that this church, under great attack from, you know, a big enemy, a big movement, if you will, in his day, would stand secure. Notice the words here in verse 2, the full assurance of understanding. Because the more that you know God's word, the greater you are insulated from the doubts and the difficulties that oftentimes the cults will raise to challenge your faith. And they'll challenge you, especially if you're willing to go out and talk to them. One of the devil's enduring tricks is to sow doubt. I mean, just go back to the book of Genesis. You know, what did he say to Abe? He started with, has God really said? To create doubt. He followed doubt up with denial. You shall not die. And then he ends with a delusion. You'll just be like God. From doubt to denial to delusion, and if you carry it forward to the church, to division. Now we're on different sides of the fence. There's a great amount of division today in the church. Some of the hot pockets, women pastors, gay marriage, types of worship, sometimes doctrine, and destroy spiritual gifts, alcohol, drinking as a believer, side taking, and the enemy just comes to, you know, those aren't false doctrines, those are just challenges to faith. But we find ourselves so often, you know, there are lines drawn and divisions come, and Paul just wanted them to be aware of what they had in Christ. If they knew the scriptures, there wouldn't be such a division, there couldn't be, because the teaching for so many things is so clear and straightforward. Verse 3, Paul goes on, he said, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, he gets right to the point. If you need anything, Jesus has it. You know, if you come to the end of your own resources, you'll find that God is just beginning with his. And the Gnostics, you know, they were a bunch of liars. I mean, if you go, there's plenty of books. You know, you know how to use the Google. Who used the Google? Go read Gnostic philosophy and you go, what in the world would anybody buy into this? Yet, that's what they said. Hidden knowledge, wisdom, you can get it for us. We've got a secret. And the truth is, the only secret was God's secret of how he was going to save us and bring us to the Lord. Look, we live in an information age which can be really helpful. You know, I forget somebody's name, I can type what I'm thinking, and I can find it in seconds. Because with Google, I'm a very smart guy. But Google has the answer to almost everything. Until you want to know how to get to heaven. Has no answer. Doesn't know. Lost in the shuffle. While the world with all of its information strives to survive, we walk with Jesus in peace and in wisdom and in power and in discernment. And nothing touches us then. We're sticking with him. And we're going in that direction. You know, we talked on Sunday morning for the last couple of weeks about all of those Tuesday activities in Jerusalem and the temple and all of those groups who came to challenge Jesus about, you know, his message of faith. And the religious leaders came and questioned his authority on Monday about cleansing how he had cleansed the temple on a Monday. The Pharisees brought their arch enemies, the Herodians, with them and came at Jesus to talk about the legality of paying taxes. Sadducees brought up a question about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in at all, with some hypothetical argument about a man who had seven brothers, and they, you know, the wife kept, they kept dying, and the wife kept meeting a new husband, and well, that can't possibly work. Some scribe came and asked about the greatest commandment, and finally Jesus, at the end of the day, stopped all of these naysayers and bad counsel and horrible doctrine kind of approaches. And he said, look, can I ask you a question? I just want to ask it to you out of the Bible. You go into Psalm 110, a verse they knew very well, and a chapter, I should say, that they knew well. And he says, how can the Christ be the son of David alone when David in Psalm 110 also calls him his Lord? And they went, yeah, I don't know. And they walked away. When the scriptures came to bear, they turned away. And then Jesus said to the crowds, don't live like these guys. Don't live like they do. They look truth in the face and walk away. And he had reached out to them, but they weren't listening. If you want wisdom and understanding and life, forget the religious ways. Don't worry about the wise in this world. Turn to the scriptures. Let God have you, and may the word grab hold of you as well. And certainly the best weapon against false teachers with slick words is a grasp of the truth. Fully convince in your heart what you believe. We read in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with these persuasive words. You know, the mystic had lots of resources for their informations and insights and blessings and learning. I don't know if you've ever had a Mormon stop by your house and knock on the door. They came with a lot of information. They just don't know their Bibles. Or the Jehovah Witnesses that stand on the corner at the mall or down at the beach. Just ask them about Jesus being God. Listen to the arguments that you're going to hear. And they are plain worldly arguments. And you can take your Bible out and easily be able to show them the truth. Now, they may not believe it, but at least you've contended for the faith. So we just need to know the word better. And it is of him and through him that this book was written. And the solution from Paul, anyway, for this church under attack with these deceivers and their deceptive words was just to get grounded in the plain teaching of the Bible. You know your Bible. Stay close to the body for strength and to the word for truth, and you won't be deceived. The word means to be misled with false reasoning. Right, with logic, that's really what it says. You're being led astray by the words of persuasion. The word here is enticement. They're trying to pull you in with their words, their pithy analogies, their spiritual stories, their misleading arguments that are not designed to give you the truth, but to mislead you into following their truth. You know, cleverly marketed philosophical cliches, but Paul wasn't going to bite. You know, deception only works if the deception looks legitimate. If you go, oh, that could be, maybe they're right. Look, if you're a counterfeiter, you're not going to make a bill out of yellow construction paper. You know, cut it into a triangle, put Batman's picture in the back, and a big three in the corner. No one's going to believe that. It's only good if it's delivered in a way that looks like the real thing. And so often that's what you get from these false teachers. You get 80% truth wrapped up in 20% of a lie. The devil's pretty smart. I don't know if you read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's a discussion between the devil and his student demon that he's teaching how to get to the world. His name is Wormwood. So Screwtape, the devil, says to Wormwood, his demon in training, old heirs in a new dress is still an heir. Just take the old arguments, dress it up in a new way, as long as people buy it. And you often see that folks tend to use the scriptures to teach their lies. I heard a guy on, I guess it was the internet, I don't think it was on television, but he was telling the story of David and Goliath, and he said, Goliath represents sin. And the five stones are the five ways God will help us to overcome sin. And I went, you know, you could have just went, old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard, get her poor dog a bone. I mean, it's just nonsense. But they go fishing, and you go, well, you know, David and Goliath are in the Bible. But we don't take and twist and turn everything. We take it for what it says unless we're told otherwise. We read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them, never did I come to you with flattering words or as a cloak of covetous. God is our witness. Here's what Peter wrote. Now, the church had been scattered. Peter didn't write to a church. He wrote this letter to the churches. It was passed around for a long, long time. But here's what he wrote in his second letter. These, speaking about the false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will ultimately perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of their unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They are unstable. They are enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loves the wages of unrighteousness, for he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, constraining the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, reserved in the darkness and the blackness of sin forever, of darkness forever. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the fleshly lust and through their lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those living in error. They promise liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overtaken, by him he will be brought into bondage. For if you, after you have escaped the pollution of this world through the knowledge of Jesus and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are again tangled in and overcome by them, the latter end is even worse than the beginning. So that's the way the people around, you know, the false teachers operate. They want what they can get from you. They're not interested in you. They're certainly not interested in blessing you and helping you to understand things clearly. By the time Jesus came, all of the major world religions except for Islam had been already established and had already been founded. Buddha came along. Actually, Buddha was a Hindu. You know that, right? His name wasn't Buddha, but he lived in the 5th and 6th century B.C. Confucius had come and gone. So had Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Diogenes and Pythagoras and 100 others who brought wisdom to the world, but not life to the people. The world's religions and man-made philosophies were bankrupt. No one was changed by them. No one's life was touched. And Jesus comes along, and his wisdom stands, and he saves, and he forgives, and the life of a person is changed from within, inside out. And Paul said, don't be taken in by all of this. Just know the Lord. Stay with him. Let the main thing be the main thing. Don't let anyone deceive you with the persuasive words. And unfortunately, we get a few people in every month in the office who have listened to some weirdo, and they're, well, how about this? Where did you get that?
You didn't read that in the Bible. No, I was listening to this guy. He's really good. Have you heard him? No. I don't want to listen to him. Where did you get that? And then they'll tell you, I go, you really believe that? Let's just stop for a minute. You believe this. This could be true. And then just a couple of verses. Oh, okay, thanks, Pastor. And then 6 months later, they're back. I got something for you I think you're really going to like. I don't like it.
Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, he said to them, I am with you in the spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. I'm not there in the flesh, but my heart's with you, and my prayers are with you. You're on my mind. And he saw them, I think, overcoming the false doctrines. He was rejoicing in their eyes of faith. He said of them, I'm so glad to hear of your good order and steadfastness of your faith. Or if you will, I'm glad that you have organized your thoughts and your intentions, and it has affected your faith. You are standing strong. Both good order and steadfastness are military words in Greek, and they speak of a soldier marching, if you will, in formation, that he doesn't break the ranks. You might remember of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, that as David began to gather these folks to himself, he's on the run from Saul, and they would become his army, faithful men, devoted, and David was able to lead many of them into a relationship with Almighty God. But you read there in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 of Zebulun, who came with 50,000 men to the battle. And it says they were experts in war. They were stout-hearted men, comma, they would not break rank. In other words, they would not be led away when the pressure was on. They would stay or stand their ground. Five verses later, same book, same chapter, it reads, all of these men of war could keep their ranks among, and they came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king, and the rest of Israel with one mind came to make David the king. They were fully persuaded, if you will. They were devoted to God's call. They weren't, you know, moving this way or that. Paul wasn't there, but he was praying. And you know, I always take away the fact that you can get a lot done praying. People go, I wish I could go. Well, if you can't go, you can pray. You can pray from the Amazon to the White House if you want, from the mountains to the sea. One body, we pray. Paul was with these, he had never met, and he cared for them. That's why we have our missions prayer meetings on monthly meetings and those in our outreaches, because they're out of sight, but they shouldn't be out of mind. And a lot of them are in situations that are far more difficult. You know, we have a church in the Ukraine that's been very difficult. The pastor has been separated sometimes from his wife and children for weeks on end just to get them to some safe place while he stuck with the church and helped the people that were escaping. They could use your prayers. And Paul was very much committed to these folks. So he says in verse 6, stay with the basics. You know, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, then walk with him. Those initial truths that change your life. By the way, there's no deeper truth than the gospel message. There's nothing deeper than the gospel. Only that simple faith that brought you to your new birth and will continue to keep you in line with the Lord. So as you've received, take for yourself by faith, stay the course, don't break ranks to go look for something else. Or don't allow yourself to be pulled out of line by these nutcases who have a new idea for you, you know, that start with, well, the Lord appeared in my room tonight, an angel sat on my bed, I was told, and here I am to tell you, to which I like to say, just leave. You're a nutcase. You're a deceiver. Come on. We don't need new revelations that challenge the gospel. We need fresh experiences in the old truth that brought us this far. We need renewed in our faith. We need the pouring out of God's Spirit where we began.
So beware of enticing words, offering to you much more than they can deliver, telling you about the new way and the new steps and the new discovery and the new teacher and the new insight. Wrong. None of that's true. As you've received, walk. As you've learned, walk. You started in faith. Don't miss out now. And he ends in verse 7 by saying this portion, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught and abounding in that faith with thanksgiving. Paul was really good at mixing metaphors. He does it a lot. He wouldn't have gotten an A in school. He does it here. Look, rooted is an agricultural term. Building is an architectural one. But the truth is pretty right. You know, to grow, you have to be planted in the Lord and in his knowledge. And to stand, you have to build on that foundation. So again, learn what you've learned, stand upon. Don't give up what you've learned. Don't give away ground. You've come this far. Stay there anyway. And then a growing, grounded, grateful saint won't be easily led astray. If you're growing and grounded and grateful, there's very little that the false teacher can offer you from what you already have. And so Paul makes the appeal to these folks to stay the course. Stay the course. I was talking to somebody from Pastor Jeff Johnson's family the other day, and I think I've known Jeff 50 years before he went to be with the Lord here a couple weeks ago. I said, you know, the one thing I remember, and I worked for him for a lot of years, but he was really steadfast about his love for the scriptures and God's people. You know, regardless of what you might agree or not agree, the guy was just, he was the same in 1975 as he was in 2024. He just, the same message, same truth, persuaded of it all. So should we be. And Paul wanted to be sure this church hung in there. Well, next week we're going to pick up some of the lies that the enemy uses against the church. They're pretty profound, I think. They're spelled out here in a couple of verses. So would you read ahead and maybe take to heart that you know a lot, and what you know should keep you planted and built up. Shall we pray? Father, thank you tonight for your word to us. How awesome it is to know that you have brought us to this place where we have all that we need in you. Certainly, everything that is hidden, if you will, as far as wisdom and knowledge, is a treasure that you have provided for your children, that we don't need to be taken out with persuasive words and deceptive arguments, that there's no way to change the truth. Sin is still sin. Jesus is still Lord. We're sinners saved by grace. His mercy is new every morning. It doesn't change. We may feel different from one day to the other. We may have a good day or a bad day, but the truth just has a good day. It's always there for us. And may you keep us, especially in these last days, away from the deception that so much is permeating the church, the questioning of the reliability of the scriptures, the popular teaching now that there is no hell in the seminaries. Well, it's not in my Bible. Hell is firmly planted in my scriptures. And I'm going to stick with God's word, not what men have taken and tried to do with it. We won't be turned. We've met the Lord. He loves us and now dwells in us. One day he's coming for us. Preach that news to those who listen. And live that life so those watching you will want to have what you've been given. And you'll be shielded from as you hide yourself in the body and stay close to those around you. You'll be shielded from the lies of the enemy that really seeks to divide and steal you away from all that God has provided. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord, we'd love to pray with you. You know, it's fairly easy to get saved. You agree with God that you're a sinner and that he's a Savior, that you can't clean your act up, but he can. That you can't forgive yourself because sin requires death. That's God's judgment. So Jesus dies. And if you're in Christ, then the Lord looks at the cross and your sins are gone. They're paid for. And then he gives you his Spirit and he begins to give you victory to live for him in a world that doesn't want to live for him. And in a world that wants nothing to do with him, and yet he's your world. So if you need Jesus in your life tonight, would you come and pray with one of the pastors up front here before you go home? If you're watching online, please just either make a comment in the chat box there so someone can pray with you, or follow the link in the description box, and we'll take you to a page of where it explains to you what the Bible means when it says you must be born again, what Jesus has promised to do. But don't put it off, because the lie of the world is, hey, just work your way to heaven. If you're better than most people, you'll be just fine. That's not true at all. Wages of sin is death still. God is still merciful and God is still just. So come. He'll take you just the way you are. He just won't leave you that way.
Well, thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider subscribing and rating our podcast. You can visit us on the web at morningstarcc.org and on our YouTube channel at morningstarcc. Again, that's at morningstarcc. If you'd like to support this podcast, please look us up at patreon.com/morningstarcc. Again, that's Patreon, patreon.com/morningstarcc.